There we are. Kids, I guess it's Edge. You may be dismissed, or you are dismissed, however you want to say it. Want to welcome everybody this morning. I know we have some guests with us, and we're grateful that you joined us today. Appreciate it so much, and want you to know that if you are here or if you're with us online, you are our honored guest. And please stick around and let us get a chance to get to know you a little bit, especially me. See, now I'm still going to play that new card because I haven't hit even 6 months, so I'm going to do the new card. So I need to know everybody. Actually, with a family this size, I might need 5 years to get to know everybody, but it's okay. Last week, I didn't do this. I meant to, and I forgot, so I'm going to take time now. We have our college kids back with us. They were with us last week. I'm not sure if they're here today or not, but I wanted to welcome them back and wanted to let you know we're praying for you as you go through this next year of college. That we pray that you will grow and mature, not only in your studies, but more importantly, grow and mature in the Lord. And so welcome. And I have an opportunity for anybody who would love to earn some brownie points with the preacher. I see you're all perking up. You're interested. I got that. Okay, so today at 3 to 6 p.m., I am sitting at the fair. And my lovely wife is a little bit under the weather this week, and so she has to bow out. So if you'd like to sit with me, or more importantly, hang with Dalen, who's way cooler than I am, I would welcome the company at the Stoneboro Fair. Again, that'll be from 3 to 6 p.m. today. You know, I like the fair when it rains and we have booths because people head for the shelters and we got a captive audience. But we'll talk to anybody who comes through our way. So don't forget to pray for that the Lord's word we know will not come back void, but pray that it has a good work in people's lives. All right. Where's my slides? Are we up and running? There we go. One of my favorite cartoon guys is Popeye. So this week I drew for you Popeye Paul. And I'll get to that here in a moment. See, Popeye, he was created by Elsie Chrysler Seeger back in 1929, who introduced him into his existing newspaper cartoon strip called The Thimble Theater. And I always loved watching Popeye growing up. He is a scrappy little sailor man with bulging forearms, which I thought was just the greatest thing, and a squinty eye and kind of a messed up face, and it was always punctuated by the ever-present pipe. He could blow steam out of that pipe. He could do a lot of things. Well, Popeye always was ready for a fight. Instead of a reasonable discussion, he always, always wanted to fight. And until he ate his spinach, which, by the way, he did not love spinach. He hated it. But until he ate it, he was a wimpy guy. But once he ate his spinach, and this is what my parents did, and I bet some of you in my generation, your parents probably told you, eat your spinach like Popeye so you can be big and strong, right? Because when he ate it, he got big and strong, superhuman strength. And he always fought with Pluto over olive oil, which I think that one good eye he had wasn't so good. I don't know about you, but if you ever seen olive oil, she is not a looker. But hey, to each their own, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, even if it is the squinty eye. Well, Popeye had a gravelly voice, and he was constantly mumbling, right? And he had a creed, and his creed is, I am what I am, and that's what I am. And that's all that I am. Well, as much as I love Popeye, I believe Mr. Seeger, when he created Popeye, may have done a little plagiarism. Because if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 10, Paul actually said it first, where he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me is not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, between Popeye and Paul, there's a huge difference. It may not seem like it, but there's a huge difference in I am what I am, and that's all that I am, and but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, Popeye gives credit to who? Himself. He is what he is just because, well, he is. But did you notice who Paul gives credit to? He begins and says, but by the grace of God. Another way of saying it, if it wasn't for God's grace, I am nothing. And so the source of who he is God. But he then doubles down and he concludes, yet not I, after he talks about how much he labored more than the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so grace is the theme of Paul's life. He certainly was motivated by it and lived by it. And so if there is one word that describes Paul's mindset, it would have to be grace. You know, thanks to Paul and that grace, we are here today. Thanks to Paul, the gospel has reached millions. And Paul's life is truly remarkable in what he accomplished in just roughly 30 plus years of service to our Lord. Many of you sitting here today have served the Lord far longer than 30, maybe 40, 50 years. I know ministers who have preached the gospel for more than 50 years. I had one professor at the school of preaching who began preaching at the ripe old age of 18. And he was 78 when he was teaching us at the school. Still preaching. So Paul has a lot to do with who we are and why we're here today. He is a big influence in the New Testament. And so, we purchased something, and I noticed some of you have these. You saw them sent back there, and that's great. But please take one per family. I want to make sure every family had them. This is 200 key facts at a glance of the life of Paul. Front and back. It tells of his early days, it tells of each missionary journey he took, where to find it in the Bible, and it has been a tremendous help to me over the past 3 years in just my studies and helped me find out. So make sure there's some on the back table and some on the island in the foyer. I'll try to hand them out, but if you have one, don't take another one, please, and each family make sure you get one, okay? Now, Paul was an amazing man. But he wasn't always an amazing man, was he? Actually, he was far from amazing. We might say he was downright awful. He was the first great persecutor of the church. He even said that in listing his credentials in Philippians 3 and verse 6. Concerning zeal, how zealous I was, I persecuted the church. And it was because of his persecution, actually, that the disciples finally left Jerusalem, and they fled. And while they fled, what did they do? They took the gospel with them, and they preached the gospel. Now, this would have been some anywhere from 2 to 3 or more years after the early church had been founded. And so, Paul did not start out an amazing guy, but like the old saying goes, it's not how you start. There you go. It's how you finish. And boy, did Paul finish gloriously. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Will you pray with me? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for men like Paul, who, in his zeal to serve you, faced unbelievable odds, went through so much to ensure that the Gentile world, we would have the good news that Jesus saves. As we study his life today, Father, may we take the example that he set for us, and may we too run the race faithfully, fight the good fight, that we may obtain the crown on that great and glorious final day. May your word be preached and only your word, and may it have its good work in our hearts that we may take it out to this lost and dying world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're winding down the story. We join the story little more than halfway through it. We're down to 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And I hope that as you have been reading the story and sitting in Dave's class and hearing the lessons that has been presented to you, as we've gone through this journey of the story, I hope that you're starting to understand not just the story, but God's bigger story. I hope that you are seeing that God is not a God who is out to get you, as some would say, a big child in the sky with a magnifying glass trying to burn ants, but rather he is a God who has been pursuing you vigorously with his love. In the Gospels, we read of God sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be with him for all eternity. And our sin problem was taken care of on the cross by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. During the ministry of Jesus, he shared the kingdom of God with people, but his earthly ministry had to come to an end. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, there needed to be a way to tell people about the great things God has done for us. And this was going to be a big job, a huge job. It would take a lot of prayer, a lot of work, and a lot of people. In the book of Acts and the other letters that we read through the New Testament, we see that God used the church to help save those lost people. The church, which is us, is called to help lead people back home, back to their Heavenly Father. And as the church was getting off the ground, God knew that they were going to need some help. And so today in chapter 29 of the story, we're going to look at the church and the rather interesting person God chose to help it. Let's start by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read verses 27 through 30. Paul begins writing here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I want to begin by looking at the church is the body of Christ, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12. And as the body of Christ, we are called to do his work. And guess what? That's us, folks. That's why our picture is on there. The early church, though, had a lot of struggles. Not too different from the church today. We have struggles of our own. But they were struggling with spiritual gifts. They were struggling with immorality, who was greater than who, among many other things. And so the church at Corinth, who Paul was writing to, they had an awful lot of issues, didn't they? Paul was trying to get them back on track. So in order to do that, he writes to them not one but two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Folks, they were off track. And when the church is off track, when the church doesn't stay focused, eternities are at stake. Because Jesus chose the church as the mechanism for carrying out his work on earth. And so when we allow distractions to take us off mission, the lost souls are not hearing the gospel, and so their eternity is at stake. Do we get that? This past week or so, I saw some post, and it had the young man who killed the high school guy at track meet. It had the young man who killed Charlie Kirk, and it had the young lady who killed her three children who was just on trial. And the caption read, "The world is still calling out for Barabbas." And I thought, yes. But I decided to post that on Facebook, not because, yes, the world wants Barabbas, the world is evil. But I put on there, in short, this message. The world always is going to call out for Barabbas. Always has, always will. Because darkness hates the light, because the light exposes darkness in its deeds. But as Christians, when we look at those three individuals, yes, we see responsibility needs to be taken. Yes, consequences are to be faced. Yes, there must be punishment. But as Christians, we are on mission. And our mission is Jesus' mission. So when we see the young man, the young high school kid who killed a kid, or the young man who killed a popular influencer, or the lady who tragically killed her three kids, we ought to see them as Jesus sees them and recognize he loves them and he wants them back. That is our job. Not to sit here and constantly pass condemnation, but to pass on the love of Christ. They may have to face a long consequence behind bars or even worse, but that doesn't have to be the end of their story. And so the church, we are to be like Jesus. We are to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, and most importantly, we are to love like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 30, the church was fighting over spiritual gifts. Some who had particular gifts thought that they were more important than those who did not possess the same gifts. Boy, I sure am glad that scenario doesn't play out in the church today, aren't you? I do that because I have been guilty of that very thing. There are preachers that I looked up to, and that looking up to turned into envied. And I had to repent of that. It's easy to be jealous of someone's spiritual gifts, isn't it? But verse 27 reminds us of a very important thing. We are the body of Christ. Every one of us who has put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have put on Christ. God, it says in Acts 2:47, has added us to the church. That means you have a responsibility and a gift. You have a responsibility and a gift. You have a responsibility. I'm feeling like Oprah here. Get the picture? We all have a part in the body, and we all have a role to play. He has gifted us with talents to use for his glory. You know, yesterday I got to watch, I went ahead and broke down and we got a dish so I could watch my Buckeyes, my beloved Buckeyes play. Oh, what a game it was. By the second half, we had our second quarterback in. We had our third string quarterback in. We had a lot of guys who were freshmen who next week against Texas, they're not going to see the field. They're on the bench. But yesterday they got to play, right? Well, unlike the Buckeyes, who have enough members of their team to field a first, second, third, and maybe even a fourth string team, the church doesn't have first, second, and third stringers. We don't have a bench. We're not sitting on the bench waiting for the score to get run up so big that now we can finally get in and show what we got. We're not sitting on the bench waiting for Brother Dave to get hurt and pull a hammy so I can get in and show what I got. Church, there should not be a bench, so get off the bench and get in the game. So if we are the body of Christ, and we are, we need to be like Jesus in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our love. And it's no easy task. Since the church is the body of Christ, we're called to carry out the mission that Jesus calls us to carry out. These are not my words. The church is commissioned to go into all the world and witness to Jesus. Acts 1 and verse 8, our key passage last week said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's our mission. But you know what? So many people in the church and outside of the church think they know what's best. And they really know what the church is called to do. I've had a lot of folks in my preaching career call me up and say that they need help with a bill. Or I've had somebody call up and say, hey, we got this homeless person. You're the church. You need to be taking care of it. So helping people who are destitute, who are in trouble, is that part of what we do? Do your head like this. Is that the primary mission? Do your head like this. Some in the church think that it's our job to visit the sick and to take care of the members of the church. Is that part of the main mission? Do your head like this, or mission? But is it the main mission? Do your head like this. You guys are getting it. Some would say that we are to fight the injustices of the world, and that may very well be the case. We can get involved in that. But is that what Jesus said our mission was? All together now. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. By the way, out of those three verses, I think that's the biggest key. Because he doesn't start off and say, you know, it would be really nice if you guys would go out here to Grove City or Stoneboro or Erie or Louisiana or Costa Rica and try to get people to believe in me. All authority. There's nothing left. That means I don't have any authority. You don't have any authority. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. Why? Read further. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1 and verse 8, we said last week, was the very last thing that he shared with his disciples before he ascended. And usually people's last words, they want them to be the most important words, right? His last words were about his mission that was now passed on to us. So I think that's pretty important, don't you? Our main calling is to reach lost people and then teach them to be like Jesus. God wants all people in the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the good news of salvation, that Jesus saves. Paul told his young son in the faith, Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not some. One of the things that just, as the old saying goes, grinds my gears is when people say, yeah, but Preston, what about those tribes, deep, dark recesses of the jungles of Amazon, of Africa, of New Guinea, or on the moon? What about them? What they're really saying is, give me a reason to skirt my responsibility. God doesn't say, you know what? Yeah, we'll leave it go. We'll see. He says, the times of ignorance, what? God's overlooked, but now he commands all, A-L-L, men everywhere unto repentance. And how are they going to know that, Carl? Unless one is sent to preach the good news that Jesus saves. All these other missions are good. They are needful. But they open the door for the gospel. So let me ask you, what good is it? What good are you really doing if you feed someone, but you neglect or withhold the heavenly manna? Or what good is it to visit the sick and not point them to the great physician? Jesus said, the poor will be with us always. He didn't take on the Roman government when he was here. He didn't even lead a crusade to stop the abhorrent practice of slavery. And he didn't even heal everyone who was sick. And those who he raised from the dead, where are they now? Dead. That wasn't his mission. He was on mission all the time, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Doing all these other things opened the door for him to fulfill this mission. Don't believe me? Read Lazarus' story. Jesus knew before he died, did he not? If it was just to be helpful to this man and his sisters whom he loved, why didn't he just say, be healed, Lazarus? We know we could do it from a distance. That wasn't the purpose. He waited. Why? It was better for those who were following, so that they may see and, according to John 20 and verse 30 and 31, believe and know that you are the Son of God. The purpose, he used that mission, side mission, to open up the greater mission, the seeking and the saving of lost souls. As the church, we should always make sure that we do what we do enhances opportunities to reach lost people and help them grow in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. So, are we imploring people on behalf of our Heavenly Father to be reconciled with Him, or are we suggesting? Be a good idea to do this. You don't like fire, do you? You don't like darkness. Be a good idea. Implore, plead, get on your knees if you have to. So are we imploring? If not, why not? Let me ask you this. How are we doing as ambassadors for Jesus? His mission is our mission. Seek and save the lost. Now the church is fresh. It is new, and she needed leaders. She needed direction. And it started with the original 11, and then add the one Matthias to replace Judas. But then God does something interesting. He raised up a leader to help the church fulfill her calling. You know, God's made some pretty interesting choices when he has tapped people on the shoulder. I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah. Couldn't wait for the Lord to fulfill his promise. And then they lied to Pharaoh. You have Moses, who was gung-ho. He killed a guy. Then he was too unassured of himself. And one excuse after another. Gideon, maybe one of the shyest and men in the world. Not meek, just shy. And then Samson. Who couldn't love Samson? The weakest man in all the Bible. And the list goes on and on and on. But I think the most intriguing pick was the man named Saul. Listen to his pedigree found in Philippians 3, verse 5 through 6. He's going to give his resume, if you will, but he says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And here's my qualifications for that. He says, circumcision, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee. There's a time his chest probably would have puffed out on that. Not now. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Go back to that, saying the last one. Zeal, persecuting the church. If there was ever an unlikely candidate, Saul of Tarsus had to be him. Put it this way, he was the Osama bin Laden of their day. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He hunted down Christians to throw them in jail. He held the coats of the people who stoned the first Christian martyr, who is Stephen. Good job, you passed the Bible bowl for the day. Why did he hold their coats? He wasn't an overglorified coat rack. That was his way of saying, let it be so. He was in agreement with what they were doing. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, excuse me, I put a bookmark here thinking it'd help me get there faster. We're told that Saul was consenting to his death, so there it is in black and white. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. By the way, that persecution's name was Saul. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then the road to Damascus. Paul was on mission. Saul was on mission. The wrong mission, but he was on mission. And he's on his way to Damascus. And that changed everything. It's found in Acts 9. You know why it changed everything? Because he met Jesus. He met the risen Savior. And you know what? When you meet Jesus, he has a way of changing your life, doesn't he? Saul, who would later be known as Paul, was amazed that Jesus would want to use him in ministry. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, before he made that great statement, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," he said this in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." So how did this man help the church? This man who started out persecuting the church went on to plant 10 churches. And he wrote 13, maybe 14, if you count Hebrews, I do, of the 27 New Testament books. It wasn't always easy for the man chosen by God to help build the body of Christ. But he stayed focused. He stayed focused in the face of great difficulty. Paul had a lot of obstacles he had to overcome. First, once he became a Christian, the churches were not too eager to trust him. Was that saying, "Gee, I wonder why. Paul, come here, sit next to me, buddy." Yeah, that didn't happen. In Acts 9, verse 26 through 27, we're told that when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. By the way, that little sentence there, use that. Tell people, if I could be a Christian and not fellowship with the saints and gather with the saints, then why did Saul, who became Paul once he was converted, tried to join the disciples? If anybody would have wanted to worship by himself alone in the house church, don't you think it had been Saul? He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, only smart, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But, gotta love buts, that did not come out the way I wanted. Barnabas, the great encourager, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It took the great encourager, the son of encouragement, to bring him before the apostles for him to be accepted. Later, as Paul felt the call to preach to the Gentiles, he was winning Gentiles who had to the Lord. But Jewish leaders, as they do, got upset. And so they said, you know, the Gentiles, they got to do two things first. First, they need to believe in Jesus Christ. And second, they need to be circumcised. That is, well, not only literally, but they had to practice the laws of the Jews. And so in Acts 15, we see what people call the Jerusalem Council. It dealt with the question, do Gentiles have to become Jews in practice to be true Christians? Well, the council was led by James, who was Jesus' brother. And when all the arguments had been presented and heard, the council reached the conclusion that the Gentiles did not have to become a Jew. They did not have to submit to Jewish law. So that was one obstacle down, but Paul faced many other issues. 6 years, roughly, after the council, Paul wrote the letter to the churches in the southern part of Galatia, known as Galatians. where he defended the decision of the council to deal with the question of his own commission by Jesus. And some would try to say that Paul was a fake apostle. He was a false apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. Well, no, he wasn't one of the 12. He was the 13th apostleship, 14th apostle. I'll talk to you later about that if you want to know what I mean. So he had that to overcome. But then, just consider all of Paul's sufferings. Going hungry for the cause, being shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, mocked, and yet Paul always stayed focused on his calling. He said his old life meant nothing compared to knowing Jesus as Lord. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, aka garbage, that I may gain Christ. That's all that's important. Paul had a one-track mind. It was Jesus. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, that's hard to read or quote without singing. Paul stayed focused. He stayed focused all the way to the end. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally. Is there any greater finally ever spoken? Can't you just hear the relief in his voice as he knows the beatings are done, the abuse is done, the outcome is won? Finally. Can't you hear the excitement in his voice as he looks forward to his eternal rest and his eternal reward? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Oh, Timothy, not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. That's you, my son, and that's us, my family. That is the way to end a life, isn't it? I love Paul's creed, Paul's motto, whatever you want to call it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. From statements that Paul has made in his writings, such as he was chief among sinners, we know that he struggled mightily with his past, as men do. However, Paul recognized that who he was as a Christian was nothing to do of his own work. And the work that he did, he could not do on his own. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a catchphrase. It's not a sports saying for an athlete. Paul said, when I was shipwrecked, I was able to handle it. Why? Because of Christ. When I was beaten with rods 3 times, I could handle it. Why? Because Christ strengthened me. When I was whipped with 39 lashes on 5 different occasions, I was strengthened of Christ. It was the strength of Christ that allowed me to bear it. When I was attacked by angry mobs, when I had death threats, it was all through the strength of Christ that allowed me to endure it, to endure that thorn of the flesh and keep marching on, to stay on mission. Christ was his spinach. Church, I say this because we need to be like Paul. We need to recognize that we are only who we are today, and we are only where we are today, and our future is only what it is today, because but by the grace of God Almighty. There's a beautiful song titled, Who Am I? and it's performed by casting crowns. The chorus begins with these beautiful words: "Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." Family, this is the only way we are able to be who we are. But by the grace of God, we are the church. And this is the only way we will be able to do what we have been called to do. But by the grace of God, we seek and save the lost. Paul had a very important mission from God. And why is that mission important today? Well, first of all, his mission was mostly to the Gentile world. And it is because of Paul's mission that we have been invited into salvation. You see, the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, but for us, the book of Acts is our story. The Acts of the Apostles are to be the Acts of our local church, aka us. And the mission of the early church is still our mission today. "You shall be witnesses of me," Jesus said, "to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You wonder why Jesus said that? Let me break it down for you. We are to be Jesus to our Jerusalem. That is our family. We are to be Jesus to our Judea. That is our neighbors. We are to be Jesus to our Samaria. That's our enemies. And we are to be Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's everyone else. Do you get the scope? There is no one left out. There is no Indian tribe in the deep recesses of the Amazon. We go to them. It's not to justify their not knowing Christ. It is ours to go. The greatest word, one of the greatest words, I guess I say it all, in the Great Commission is simply two letters: G-O, go. When I was hired here, got the vote, first thing I did is I made me a walking stick, Carl. And I cut it with a slant. And so on this, where you can see it when I walk, is the cross with the E on it. That'd be a nice touch. But you know what the word I wrote on it that I can see? Go. To remind me that I've been called here to go out there. And I pray that when I go to be with my Lord, that I too, with the confidence, same confidence that Paul said, that I can repeat his words: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Oh, finally. Finally, church family, there is laid up for me and you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Would you please stand? Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, thank you. Sometimes that's all I can say. Thank you for giving us your Son, who redeems us, who buys us back if we would but submit to you. I thank you for the early apostles. And I thank you for Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentile world, who taught the great news that Jesus saves, that brought me from the darkest depths of my life and has given me a purpose, a glorious purpose to do your will. I pray that you would give all of us the courage and the boldness to walk faithfully in your purpose as your church to seek and to save the lost. Again, we thank you for all that you do. Most importantly, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice and his love. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Church, get in the game. Be on mission.